If we could open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, which I believe is page 1024 in the church Bibles. 1 John chapter 5. As you do that, let's pray and ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living, it is reassuring, and it is life-giving, Lord. We thank you that we can learn from it and be transformed by it, Lord. We thank you that even as this world changes and things seem unsteady, your word remains firm and strong. And Lord, we thank you that we can rely on your word as generations and generations have to know about you and to learn and grow and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us this evening to open your word and see clearly what you have said. And we ask that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have said in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Right. Whilst you're all still maybe looking at your, looking for the passage, I wonder if anyone could help me find the sunglasses I was wearing this afternoon. I just seem to have lost them, and I'm kind of panicking because I need my sunglasses. I really like my sunglasses. Does anyone know where my sunglasses are?
In the kitchen.
In the kitchen? Okay. Okay. Yep. Oh, they're on my head. Oh, right, okay. Thank you. So they've been on me the whole time, right? They've been on my head and they've been on me the whole time. Now, what is the point of this little pantomime, I hear you ask? Well, how often have you been sent into panic because you've almost lost something that's really important to you? Often it's maybe a set of keys or your phone. Sometimes it's your train ticket while you're on a carriage and the ticket inspector's coming towards you. And you really need to get to that appointment or you need to get that ticket out of your pocket and you're panicking and you can't find what you really need. And while you're caught up in all of that panic, you don't receive what is obvious to everyone else. And it just takes that one person to just pat you on the shoulder and say, actually, it's been in your hand the whole time. Hands up if that's ever been you in that panicking position. Yeah, I think that's all of us, isn't it? I think 1 John is a letter written to believers who are in a similar state of panic, except they didn't panic about their house keys or their train tickets. They were worried that they lost something far more important. They thought that they lost their key to eternal life. And the Apostle John wants to assure these panicking believers and help them to see that they haven't lost the most important things that they hold. He calms down these believers and reminds them that they're still God's children and that they belong to him. Like all of you guys who pointed out that I had the sunglasses on my head the whole time, John's letter reassures those of us who are feeling lost and disillusioned that we truly belong to God. The letter reassures believers that even after all the battering and bruisings that we've experienced in life, whether that's in work or family or church, you still belong to God. Don't panic or worry thinking that you've lost that most important possession. You've had it on you the whole time. And as we read 1 John 5 together, it's important that we remember that this is what John's wanting to do. Especially because there are some pitfalls and distractions in this passage if we don't remember that. So 1 John chapter 5, and we're starting from verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is God's word. John reassures the church that he's writing to a group of people that have eternal life. There is one reassurance of eternal life. That's one of the things he really wants to ground on these people. A reassurance grounded on the fact that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John knows his audience, and he knows that they are believers in Jesus. And if anyone is qualified to say, yes, these people are definitely Christians, and that they definitely believe that Jesus is God's son, and they belong to him, it would be John. John was a key witness to the ministry of Jesus. He was one of the 12 that saw the glorified Jesus with his own eyes, and he touched Jesus with his own hands. And not only that, John was handpicked by Jesus to be one of his closest disciples. He got to know Jesus very personally. So if John tells these unsure Christians that they are believers in the name of God's Son, he is a reliable source. However, the truth is, simply saying, I know Jesus or I know him, isn't enough to convince John that you actually know him or believe in his name. We live in a world where many people say that I'm a Christian. And many of these people simply say it because to them, Christianity is a cultural thing and it only comes up when they're wanting to fill in a survey. For some people, they call themselves Christian, but they don't believe in any of the central themes of the Bible or the truth of the Bible. And they live their lives however they want. These people are to be loved and to be prayed for because sadly, some of our closest friends and family members fall under this category. But there's another category of people that say, I know Jesus, who actually demonstrate that they actually don't know him at all. People who claim to be in the light, but are actually in darkness. They claim to know Jesus, but in reality, they have no assurance of eternal life. People who might actually be in this very room this evening. Flick back to chapter 2 with me, and chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Brothers and sisters, the local church is a collection of people from all sorts of backgrounds, different upbringings, different cultures, and even hurt by different experiences throughout our lives. With such differences, we are more than likely to step on each other's toes. Sometimes we hurt each other by accident, and sometimes we know exactly what we're saying and we know exactly what we're doing, don't we? We might not call it hatred when we say or do things that have a little venom, but why would we when we're the good guys, right? We aren't hating, we're just defending good and biblical things passionately. We're not actually mocking, we're just trying to find some fun in this difficult situation. There are more than a few ways to justify hatred when your actions are designed to divide and harm God's people. It is hatred. You can say, I know Jesus all you want, but if your pattern is marked by hatred and not love, you're still in darkness. It's one thing to have the right belief about Jesus, but if your character isn't marked by the active love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially the ones that you think are the most difficult, John says that you are in the darkness and that you don't even know Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 5, John says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping God's word is not only information gathering about Jesus. It's about walking the way the Lord Jesus Christ walked. It's about walking in love for your brothers and sisters. It's only by evidence of such love for your brothers and sisters in this room can it be said that you actually know Jesus. Only then are you in the light, and only then do you have eternal life. John reassures the faith of these Christians because he knows they are a community marked by love for one another. It's evident to John that they believe in the name of God's Son, that they have the assurance of eternal life because he has seen their love for one another. People whose speech is marked by gentleness, people whose speech is marked by patience and humility, especially when it's difficult. People who show some sort of grace and compassion and when fully realizing that that same grace was shown to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. People who recognize that others are plagued with the same sorts of temptations of sin as we are. In the most challenging of times, these brothers and sisters, as easy as it could have been to forget, they remember to love one another. And that's what we need to do. We need to remember to love one another with our word and our speech. And it's not just an option. It's crucial. It is critical for God's people. Believe in the name of God's Son. Love your brothers and sisters and be assured of eternal life. And while we have reassurance of eternal life, John also reassures us in our battle against sin. We have reassurance about sin. Look at verse 16 in chapter 5. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Our battle against sin isn't a battle of if, buts, and maybes. Trust in the reassurance of this passage. Sin has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And if you've been battling with a particular sin for a long time, and you're feeling constantly discouraged when you keep falling back into it, John is reassuring that sin has not won. Remember that you have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who overcame sin and paid for it on the cross. But Jesus didn't just pay the ultimate price for us to take advantage of that free gift. He did it so that we can have reassurance in our fight against sin. Sin might knock us down, but we are not out for the count. Look at the promise we have in verse 18. Be assured that people who are born of God, that is people who know Jesus and are protected by him and will not see the evil one touch them. Christian brother, Christian sister, your battle against sin will not end in defeat. Be reassured of that protection, even this evening. Imagine having the strongest army in the world protecting you. And even they have weaknesses. But actually, in this passage, God has promised to protect you himself. The devil's sins and temptations are our greatest enemy, yet God has promised to guard us from his grip. But look back at what God has given us to guard against this fierce enemy. Let's read verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to him, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. These verses are sadly in a long list of Bible passages that are taken out of context. People have often used them to ask for material blessings. There's a modern trend called manifesting that some of our students might be aware of. And it's basically this idea that if you desire something enough, like a perfect job or a Tesla or a house, if you just desire it hard enough, it will somehow appear into existence. Some people use these verses and try to have a Christianized version of manifesting and try to just get what our hearts deeply desire. But let me be clear. Not only would we be taking these verses out of context in that way, if we did that, we would lose sight of the very purpose of knowing Jesus. John isn't telling us this so that we can get what we desire. He is telling us this so that we can get what we need. And we just read that we can have confidence that God will hear us. And when we ask him anything, according to his will, we will receive it. That's some amazing power, isn't it? And if we need that type of power for anything, surely, look at your own life. Isn't that power for your battle against sin? We should be using this special freedom to ask God, not to get a promotion for our job, but to get freedom from sin. That is John's first application of asking God in prayer. Look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. If we are to ask God for anything according to his will, and since God's will is for us to be holy, then we need to be serious about praying about our holiness. We need to be serious about praying about our sins. We have the confidence, we can have the confidence that God will extinguish sin, and he will give us life. We can have all the reassurance that sin has been handled by God, and we can ask him to help us in our struggle. But also notice in verse 16 that the Christian is called to pray for when he sees another brother sinning. What this means is that when we learn about another person in our church family who's committing sins, we don't demonstrate hatred by spreading rumors about them. It means that in love, we approach that brother or sister and pray for them, pray for their sin, that God may give them life. Sin is difficult to fight off alone, but when you have the support of your brothers and sisters and they're backing through prayer, that you're my invaluable allies in my battle against sin, and I'm your invaluable ally in your battle against sin. Let's pray for one another as a community. This means that we must develop a culture of actually sharing our sins with appropriate Christians that you trust. Keeping our sins in the dark allows it to thrive and evolve into something far more dangerous. It's not worth the risk to handle that all by yourself. Bring it to light with a Christian that you trust and pray with them. Confidently ask God for freedom from particular sins. Do it very intentionally, and God will give you life. This is our great reassurance about sin. But before we move on to that, our next reassurance, I'd like to address the sin that does not lead to death. I think John is talking about a particular group of people that actually left this church that he's writing to. This faction that left the church have caused a lot of hurt and a lot of damage, leaving the church feeling discouraged and lost. As John reassures these Christians of their faith and their guarantees of eternal life, he is very clear that the people that departed, who departed from the apostles' teaching and have treated the Christians that left with so terribly, they're the ones who have departed. They're the ones who've committed the sin that leads to death. By departing from the apostles' teaching, they departed from Jesus, the life giver. Therefore, they've committed a sin that leads to death. But for the believers that remained under the apostles' teaching, they have the reassurance of eternal life, and they have the reassurance about sin. They also have the reassurance about the truth. John doesn't pretend that Christians have it easy. Look at verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. People who belong to God are radically different from the rest of the world. The whole world is under the power of the devil. He has warped the world to draw people away from worshiping the one true God. He set up earthly desires to tempt us away from God. He's constructed ideas and philosophies to confuse us and cloud us of our understanding about the one true God. He's placed idols of all kinds to distract us from our reliance on the one true God. This world right now is not our home, and the enemy will throw the kitchen sink and more at us. He will use everything in his power to turn us away from the truth. But look at what the Son of God did in verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. In a world dominated by the devil, a world filled with darkness and lies to lead us away from God, the Son of God came like a burst of light and overcame that darkness. His light brought clarity and understanding. Because of Jesus, we can finally know the one true God. And not only that, those who believe in God's Son also have reassurance that we might know him in truth and with intimacy and personally. Do you see that in verse 20? And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in the eternal life. Those who believe in Jesus don't have to worry that they've forgotten the truth, because Jesus himself is the truth. And when you remember him, you have the truth. He's revealed himself fully to the apostles, to John and the other apostles, and their witnesses to us, and their understanding, and how we have, when we listen to them, that's how we get our understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know the truth about Jesus. It's through their witness that we can know Jesus, the one true God in eternal life, and we can know him intimately. Let's give him all the praise and glory that he rightfully deserves. He alone deserves our glory and praise. Church, keep yourself from idols and let your praise be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The enemy will use all his powers to distract you, to discourage you, and to shake your confidence. He will even use your own sufferings against you and convince you that you've lost your way. But be reassured that you have eternal life. Be reassured about your battle against sin, and be reassured about the truth. Brothers and sisters, do not panic. You had it on you the whole time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great reassurance that your word gives us, that in the most troublesome and turmoil of times, Lord, that we can be reassured by your word, that we truly belong to you, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that your word assures us of eternal life. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a community of people who love one another, who serve one another, who are humble and patient and caring towards one another, Lord. We ask that that would be a characteristic that is so clear in each and every one of us, that is the evidence of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our evidence that we know him and that we have the guarantee of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that great reassurance in our battle against sin. Lord, we thank you that your word has not left us in the dark about this, that you have given great assurances, Lord, that we do not have to feel discouraged about our personal sins, that your word is powerful enough. When we ask you, you powerfully work in us in our battle against sin. Lord, we ask that we would be a community of people that would not judge when sin is outed, but we would actually go towards our brothers and sisters and pray with them and pray for them. And that the same would be done to us, that we can all work together in our battle against sin. Lord, we thank you for that great reassurance that if we ask you, Lord, you are powerful to act. And Lord, we thank you that we have assurance of the truth, that no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the enemy tries to throw at us, all the lies to distract us from you, that whilst we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the truth and we can be reassured by it. Help us to remember that he is the one true God and that no one else deserves our worship, that no idols of any sorts should come between us and you. Lord, give us the strength to be reassured, Lord. Thank you for this great truth this evening. In your name we pray. Amen.